One of the issues that all of us struggle with today is that it's really easy to live in an echo chamber where we only hear the things that we want to hear that agree with us. If you only watch CNN, you live in an echo chamber. If you only watch Fox News, you live in an echo chamber. If you use artificial intelligence, it learns what you want it to say, and it tells you what you want to hear, and then it tells you how smart you are for asking the question. Many of you don't listen to the radio because you don't want to have to listen to songs that you don't want to hear. So you create a playlist. So you only hear the songs that you want to hear. And it's really easy to live in that kind of world. And that kind of world is not a surprise to us because Paul said that one day people would live in 2 Timothy. He said this. He said, one day people are going to live in a world where they're not going to want to hear sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hear the truth. They're only going to want to have their itching ears tickled. You know, they're going to want somebody to scratch. They're going to want people who say what it is that they want to hear. If you don't like what I say this morning, you can get on the internet and find a pastor who agrees with you. There's going to come a day, he said. And it's not a good thing when people aren't willing to hear truth. They just want to hear the parts that they want to hear. And the truth is, we sometimes do that with the Bible. We pick out the good, pleasant parts that we like, and then we ignore the parts that we don't like. And one of the good things about going through a book of the Bible, just kind of verse by verse, is that it forces us to hear the parts that we don't like and that we wouldn't normally listen to. And so we're in James chapter 5 today, and we were going to finish up today, but there's so much good stuff in James chapter 5. And I couldn't preach the whole counsel of God today and have time for communion. And so we're going to come back after Easter. We're going to spend a couple more weeks in James chapter 5. And I want to encourage you, go ahead and read the whole chapter. Man, there's good stuff in there that I think for a lot of us is not always easy to hear, but it's stuff that we need to hear. All right, so we're going to do the first 6 verses this morning. And here's what it says, James 5, beginning in verse 1. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. All right, let's put this in context. Earlier on, if you've been with us this whole time, earlier on in James, he addressed these Jewish followers of Jesus, and he told them how crazy they were to show favoritism to rich people. He says, you know, it's the rich people who are persecuting you. It's the rich people who are cheating you out of your wages. And then if one of them comes in into your fellowship, man, y'all scoot people over the way and y'all treat them special. You act like they're more valuable than somebody else. He says, that's absurd. They're the ones prosecuting you. They're the ones mistreating you. He says, what are you guys doing? So that was earlier. Now in chapter 5, he comes and he addresses directly those people he was talking about earlier. So now he's going to address directly those rich people he was speaking about earlier. And there's a couple of things that are important for us to realize right here. And the first thing is this. When James says, you rich people, all of our ears should perk up. Because if you have indoor plumbing, and heating and air, and more food than you need for today, you are a rich person, all right? You're rich. So all of us ought to, when we hear this, we go, hey, hang on a second. Now, there may be somebody in here who doesn't qualify, but certainly we live with unimaginable wealth to James. He could not have imagined the way that we live. And the truth is, today, compared with people all around the rest of the world, almost every single one of us in this room today are rich and wealthy beyond comparison. So when we hear that word, we ought to perk up and lean in. Now, James is not, he's not condemning wealth in itself. We need to pay attention. He's condemning what people who have it, what they do with it, and how they use the power that that wealth brings. So we won't pay attention to that. The second thing we want to pay attention to as we read this section is that James is addressing some people who are by and large not in the room. All right. Earlier he said, hey, it's those people are persecuting the church. They're cheating you. They're not treating you right. Occasionally one of them comes in, but this church is not made up of people who are rich and wealthy that James is talking to. Imagine that right now I went into a 10-minute sermon to all the pagans in the room. All right. Now there may be a couple of pagans in the room, right? But by and large, you guys are not a bunch of pagans. Right? And so that's kind of what James is doing right here. He's talking to some people who are actually not in the room. If James had a room full of rich, wealthy people who were persecuting the church and doing all these things he's talking about, I don't know quite how James would put it or what James would say, but he's not talking to them. What he's doing is he's talking to these followers of Jesus who James has told them, you are blessed by God. James has told them that they are new creations. James has told them that they are lavished with the grace of God, that they are those who are inheriting the kingdom of God. They are those seated with Christ today. And these people hearing all this are looking at the rich, wealthy people and they're going, man, it doesn't really feel like we're the blessed ones. It looks like, I mean, you're saying that I'm blessed and that God loves me, but those guys, man, they look blessed. They've got plenty of food. They live in nice houses. They cheat people out of their wages. They live in indulgence while other people don't have enough bread to eat for a single day. And there's no punishment for that. Instead, they get rewarded for that. And these people are looking at those people going, man, you're saying we're all these things. But we're looking at those people. And we're going, they've got it made. And so James speaks to some people who are not in the room because James wants to encourage those followers of Jesus to open up their eyes and to see correctly. Sometimes those who seem like they're winning are actually losing. And sometimes those who look like they're losing are actually winning. And James says, you got to have the right kind of vision if we're going to be who God's called us to be and live how God's called us to live. It's not just about knowing the rules. It's about we see the world in a different way. So James wants to open up their eyes and listen to what he says, beginning in verse 2. He says, your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. All right, in this day, somebody's wealth was often stored in clothes, in fabric, and in gold, and in silver. And these people have all kinds of security and wealth stored up for them. And so these followers of Jesus looking and going, hey, they've got it made. They've got security. They've got peace. They don't have to worry about where their food comes from tomorrow. Man, those folks have it made. And James says, actually, that's not what's going on here. He says, actually, what's really true is that their wealth has gone rotten. It's become putrid. It's corroded. It's actually poisoning them. All this stuff that they've hoarded and stored up for themselves, man, it's poisoning them and it's actually crying out against them. Their stored up wealth is crying out to God. Look at us. We don't live the way that God has called us to live. We don't trust God. We don't believe in God. All that stored up hoarded wealth is crying out to God. Look how we're living in rebellion against you. And James is encouraging them to look again at what's going on right here. Can you think of a story? Now remember, these are Jewish Christians. Primarily that James is speaking. Can you think of a story in the Old Testament where God said, I'll provide, but people wanted to hoard and store up wealth beyond what was necessary? Can you think of a time when God said, I want to teach you to trust me? And yet people didn't trust God, so they gathered up more than God wanted them to have and they hoarded it. Can y'all think of a story like that? Hopefully you can. It's the Exodus story. When God has taken the people through the wilderness, he's delivered them out of Egyptian slavery, and he's given them enough bread for each day. The manna is falling from heaven, and every day God says, collect enough for that day. And because he's teaching them that he's going to take care of them, that their security and their peace is going to come from him. And some of the people, instead of trusting God, they try to hoard, they try to gather up more than they need. And in the morning, when they get up and look at all that extra that they've hoarded, what happened to it? It was rotten. It was putrid. It stunk up the tent is what happened in the morning. And James says, these people that you're looking at and admiring and say they've got it made, it's actually, it's just the opposite. All that wealth they've stored up, it's putrid. It's poisoning them. And it's crying out saying, look at me, God, look at me, God. I hate you. I don't trust you. I'm not going to live the way that you've called us to live. He says, look in verse 4. He says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. The wealthy were exploiting the poor and not paying them fairly or not paying them at all. And the poor are watching the wealthy spend what was supposed to be their wages. And what would the poor have done with their wages? They would have bought bread for that day. Most people in this time, they worked for a daily wage, which was enough to sustain them. Every day they made enough to buy bread for that day. They're watching the wealthy live extravagantly and indulgently, getting stuff they don't even need on the wages that were going to buy them bread so that they could feed their kids for that day. And there's nothing the poor can do about it. And the rich and the wealthy, they're just getting away with it. And James tells the followers of Jesus, he says, guys, look again. Let me tell you what's really happening right here. He says there, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. He says, all those wages you were supposed to pay them, they're testifying to God. They're evidence. It's like they forgot to throw away the murder weapon. And it's crying out and there's a big alarm going off. Hey, here it is. They're crying out to God. This is what you're doing. And then he says at the end of verse 4, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. The cries of the harvesters, those people who were not being treated fairly, their voices are rising up to the Lord Almighty. Now that title of God, Lord Almighty, was one of the favorite titles of the prophets for God when they wanted to project God as the commander of the Lord's army who's about to bring judgment on things. And it says, the cries, man, of these exploited people are rising up to the commander of the Lord's army who does what is right and good. Can you think of another time? I mean, if you're a good Jewish person, can you think of another time when some workers were being treated unfairly and they cried out to God? When they were being exploited, they were slaves and they cried out to God, the voices cried out. Yeah, hopefully, Exodus. Man, Exodus chapter 2. The Israelites are slaves in Egypt and the Egyptian Pharaoh is being harsh with them. And it says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their cry, and the Lord Almighty moved. The Lord Almighty moved. He responded. Judgment came upon Egypt, and deliverance came for the Israelites. And James tells these followers, hey guys, you're looking at them and thinking that they've got it made. They're the Egyptians and you're the Israelites in this story. This story is not going to end up the way it looks like. Open up your eyes, he's saying, and look again at what's really going on. He says in verse 5, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one who was not opposing you. They thought only about themselves. They had power and wealth, and they used it to get stuff for themselves, and they used it all selfishly, and their injustice and their indulgence created victims. They lived in such a way that other people died. Their lifestyle destroyed other people. Now, we don't have to think that hard about how that's possible, even in our world today, do we? I mean, if we're wearing clothes that we get for cheap because some kid's chained to a sewing machine somewhere in the rest of the world, do we care about that? I mean, if our indulgence and our luxury comes at the expense of somebody else, hey, the scripture says God doesn't look kindly upon that thing right there. That's what's going on. And these wealthy and rich people who are not even caring about the fact that their lifestyle is destroying other people, they think they're getting away with it. They think it doesn't matter. They think nobody sees. And what does James say is really going on? It's like they're cattle and they're being fattened up for the slaughter. Is their self-indulgence and their lifestyle and the harm and injustice that they're causing to the rest of the world is simply preparing them for death. So what does James want the people in the room to actually take away? Now, again, most of what James is saying is to people who aren't in the room. What does he want the people in the room to actually take away from all this? And I think certainly what James wants these followers of Jesus to not be like the people he described, all right? I think he's certainly saying, this is a bad idea to live like this, to store up wealth and to not trust God with what you've been getting and put your security in gold and silver rather than in God. That's a bad idea. To exploit others for financial gain and to not care about the poor is a really, really, really bad idea. In fact, all of scripture from Genesis to Revelation, man, says that God cares about how we treat the most vulnerable, the least and the last and the lost. He doesn't simply care about morality. He doesn't simply care about what we do with our bodies. He cares about how we treat those who are least able to care for themselves. And to exploit them is to bring wrath upon ourselves. He wants us to live in ways that creates life and blessing rather than death, dysfunction, disorder. Are we living and enjoying things which are actually harming other people? And he says, you know, that's not the way that God had, that's to be an anti-human, because God created us to bring life and blessing, not death and dysfunction to the world. I think James wants them to go, hey, don't be like them. But that's not the point of what James is saying. This section is not really about wealth and what you do with your money. This section is really about how you see the world. And James wants their eyes to be healed of a blindness, because they're looking at those people and they're saying, man, they've got it. They're looking at them going, that's the good life. And James is going, hey guys, look again, look again. He's saying, you're blind. You're blind. You're not seeing things truly. And James wants them to follow Jesus and to make decisions that are both faithful and wise. And James could have said, hey guys, don't exploit the poor, trust God with your money, you know, whatever else. And they could have gritted their teeth and they could have tried to follow God and be miserable while everybody else is living it up. Right? I mean, and sometimes, isn't that what the Christian life feels like sometimes? I mean, we're watching all those people do all those things we're not supposed to do that we really wish we could do. Right? I mean, they seem to be living it up and having a great time. We're going, okay, I'm not going to do that, God. I'm going to be miserable for you. All right? And I'm going to grit and bear it, and I'm going to pick up my cross, and I'm going to suffer for you, God. Life sometimes feels like that. But it feels like that because we're blinded and because we don't really see. And if we could see things as they really are, we would feel the joy and the peace and the wisdom of following Jesus. And we would feel not only faithful, we would feel wise. The choices that we're making would not simply be sacrifice. It would be the smart thing to do in light of what is absolutely true. This is what Psalm 119 says, beginning verse 17. It says, be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. God, be good to me so that I can obey your word. And what does he ask God to do so that he might become obedient to God's word? Open up my eyes that I might see that your law is beautiful and good. Open up my eyes that I might see that what you call me to and the life you're calling me into is beautiful and good. Is there an area of your life where the thing that is needed, where you're being obedient, where you feel the call to be faithful, but what you really need above everything else is for your eyes to be healed, for your blindness to be overcome, to see the world as it really is. An area of your life where you're saying, I'm being faithful, but this is miserable. And God wants to open your eyes and say, hey, listen, you're also being smart. Where to follow Jesus is filling you with fear, or it's filling you with regret, or you think you're missing out. And what you really need God to do is to open up your eyes so that you see the beauty and the wonder and the goodness of the life that God is calling you to. Following Jesus isn't simply about knowing the right things to do. It's about seeing the world in a different way. And God is able and desires to bring healing to our sight. So we look around at the world in which we live, and people not only wonder about the way we live, about the choices that we make. Man, people wonder about the joy in choosing the choices that we make. They wonder about the way we're thinking, because we make this decision and we don't do it simply being miserable about it, thinking we're suffering. We do it believe we're making the most wise, intelligent choice in light of who God is, in light of what life is all about. We're making choices that we believe actually bring life and are beautiful. Today, now I want to invite you, is there an area where maybe God wants to change the way you see things? And so I want to invite us to the table today, where we believe when we come to this table, we commune with Jesus in some mysterious, beautiful, transformative way. As you come to the table today, there's an opportunity to say, Jesus, heal my sight. Help me to see whatever it is, whatever's going on in your life. Lord, help me to see it in a way that is true. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, we confess to you that we have often looked at the world through eyes that were not yours. We've seen the world the way everybody else sees the world. We've seen winners and losers, and we've defined it the way the world defines it, rather than trusting you. And Lord, what we want is to have eyes that see, minds that are transformed. Lord, we want to live this life from the inside out. So we pray today that as we encounter you, that you would identify ways in which our eyes can be opened, in which we can see what you see, so that we can choose not only what is faithful, but what is wise and good and beautiful. Lord, we thank you for this meal that we share today. We thank you that on that night when you were betrayed by your disciples, you took bread and gave thanks and gave it to your disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, when the supper was over, you raised up the cup and you gave thanks and you gave it to your disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you for forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, we gather around this table as you instructed us to do. And we pray that as we come forward and we take the bread and the juice, that we would be reminded of the central confession of our faith, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Lord, make us one with you. Lord, give us your eyesight. Help us to see as you see. Make us one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until that day when you come again and you're going to make all things right. Lord, until that day, let us be faithful witnesses to that kingdom that is coming. We pray this in the name of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.